Our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse, and I'm going to read forever. And the wonderful thing about the last gospel to have been written in the latter part of the first century, around AD 90, is that he really takes something original and new. And what he says is that Jesus presents those of us who are reading this gospel with tremendous signs. And the signs are descriptively wonderful. In other words, when we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are certain stories and parables there that are literarily well wrought. But nothing with the power and the drama that we see in the Gospel of John, and that accounts for the passion narrative too, the crucifixion account. But here is Jesus' final and greatest miracle, and it is told with such literary skill that I'm just going to read the whole darn thing, and I may make annotations to it as well. But we remember that Mary and Martha are also found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, in which, as you remember, Mary is kind of at Jesus' feet just listening to his word, and Martha is going around being a Martha Stewart on steroids or something, doing everything she should do to make everything wonderful for Jesus. But Jesus says the better portion is to the one who is meditating on me. But here we see that Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus, who's very sick, and we'll find out that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days, so he's as dead as a doornail, and then some. And then we find that Jesus is going to do the greatest of miracles that he does. What does that mean to us? And I'm focusing on a verse that really is overlooked, and that is that finding out that Lazarus is very sick, Jesus delays before he makes his journey to Bethany, right by the Mount of Olives, and it is from there then he will move inexorably down to Jerusalem and toward his destiny. Hear God's word to us this morning. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, here's the verse. Yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was very sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back and into Judea." "But teacher," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After Jesus had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better on his own." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with Jesus." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I'm a good Jew. I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on that last day. But what about today? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me will live, and even though he or she dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha said, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how much Jesus loved this man Lazarus. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? He should have been here earlier. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For my brother has been in the tomb for 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they rolled away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When Jesus had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, Take off the grave clothes and go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Gerard Beasley Murray, who is one of the great New Testament scholars in the 20th century, said in the light of verse 5 of chapter 11, where it is affirmed that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he said, it is astonishing that in the first verse, Jesus would wait for 2 days before going to his friend Lazarus. Gerard Sloyan, who is another great New Testament scholar, said, after a conscientious delay which goes unexplained, Jesus then marches forward to his destiny. And so we ask ourselves, you know, if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he wait 2 days? If there was a need for Lazarus to be healed, and there was a need, when you look at the Greek, you understand that the illness was something that would lead to death, why then did Jesus dawdle? What was he doing? What was he thinking? If there is a need, are we not supposed to, as Christians, respond right away? And it just seems as if Jesus was not doing his due diligence or his duty in staying there for 2 days. What was that about? Well, let me say, I'm not sure. The Gospels don't explain it. But my sense is, first of all, that Jesus took those 2 days to prepare, to encounter Lazarus, to encounter his two sisters who prayed that he would have gotten there a little sooner, and to encounter the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all those people who had gathered in Bethany to say, okay, if he does this miracle, that's it. We're envious of him and we're going to kill him. Jesus understood that the resurrection of Lazarus would also lead to his own crucifixion, his own entombment. And so Jesus, I believe, took time to prepare for that future and for that destiny. And I think, you know, it's important for us to prepare as well, because often we act because we are Christian, because we are compassionate. If there is a need, we go directly there to meet that need. And if we're not all that compassionate, there's always a Mary and Martha around to say, you know, you need to get there right away. Well, maybe I want to do something else. I should go on. No, you need to do this right away. So whether we're compassionate or not, there's always that thrust to do things quickly, to get them done, to heal or whatever. And Jesus dawdles. Jesus dawdles. But again, I think the issue is God calls us to prepare before we act to heal. God always calls us to prepare. I admire a group of people. I admire EMTs so much, and nurses so much, and firemen so much, and police officers so much, because often they must respond immediately to events. But my sense is, even if they're at an accident or at a fire, before they react to what's coming at them, they can pull aside even a small bit, to take cognizance of what's around them and then act. And I think that's so Christ-like. In 40 plus years of ministry, one of the joys I have is counseling people. And there are some times, you know, when I can't prepare, when someone knocks on the door, opens it, and plops down and says, I need your help immediately. But when someone says, I'm in crisis, I need to see you as soon as possible, I'll always say, give me a half an hour. And that's enough time for them to believe that I'm not dawdling or I have more important things to do. But it also affords me enough time to just kind of center myself, enough time to pray, enough time to say, Lord, help me discern what the problem is, enough time, because I am a therapist, to say, Lord, be careful, because it's easy to indulge in counter-transferential reactions, right? Someone is telling you how bad his or her life is, and it kind of is attuned to what you're dealing with. So instead of giving that person counseling, essentially you're counseling yourself. So I need that half hour to prepare, and I think we all do, in order to do what God would have us do. And sometimes, you know, when we rush into something, it can be dangerous. Not only for the person we're trying to help, but perhaps for us too. Now, how many of you are watching that segment Cosmos? I haven't seen it, but let me go back to the prehistoric times when I was a 14 or 15-year-old lifeguard, way back when, in Crandon Lakes, New Jersey, in lovely Sussex County. And I was working under the leadership of a woman named Donna, and we were working one of the beaches on that lake. And there was this really, one of the joys of being a lifeguard was that you got to interact with other people, you know, and you might be able to catch a date or two because of that. Well, Donna was looking to catch a date or two with one guy she was talking to. So she had one eye on the guy and the other guy, other eye rather, on the water. This big burly fella got into the lake and, you know, did this, and then he got out on the sand and he did one of those on your mark, it said go. You've seen that, right? And he runs into the water and he goes head first and he dives and he starts swimming as if he knows what he's doing. And he doesn't. He doesn't know what he's doing. So there's a raft right out there, and he misses the raft. He swims a little beyond it. And suddenly I see, because it's a crowded Saturday, people on the raft going like this. And then what I see is a head bobbing up and down. Now Donna finally sees this, and she runs into the lake without her torpedo. And she swims to this guy. And the idea is, if you're a lifeguard, is that you go underwater and you turn the person so that the person's back is facing your front, so you can put them in a cross chest carry and then bring them back to shore. Well, that wasn't going to happen. And what happened was, this guy saw her dive under, and he went under too, and he grabbed her so that they were nose to nose, and together they were sinking. So I went out with a rowboat with another lifeguard, and I had to whack the guy with an oar to let him. And you know, if you're not nice to me on some, I have that same oar back there, and I'm willing to use it. So anyway, you know, so they broke the grip, and then they got him back to shore. And of course, you know, he went back into the shallow end because he was trying to hide the fact that he had to be rescued. And then Donna came and said to me, I wish I knew how big he was. I wish I knew how big he was before I just rushed out to save him. Because in just rushing out to save him, both of their lives could have been lost. So I think what the Lord calls us to do is go, the Lord has given each one of us a spirit of discernment. And it's really noble that we, by instinct, want to help people. That's what we're called to do. But in this text, we understand if we're going to do some resurrecting, we don't need to die first. If we're going to do some good work for people, we need to pull back for a moment and just think about that. And you know, we see Jesus in the wilderness, right? And he spends 40 days and 40 nights not simply being tempted by the devil, but preparing himself to be jet propelled out into the world so he will change it. And Paul, after he's converted on the road to Damascus, he says, I didn't talk to anyone for 3 years, but I went into a foreign country and just sat around by myself and prepared myself for my life's work. And I think we're called to do that. So 2 days is okay. Make sure that you're prepared. Make sure that you're prepared before you act. Second thing I'd like, and final thing I'd like to say about this text, is that it goes along with everything we see in the Gospel of John. That Jesus does these great miracles so that the glory of God might rain down on all people. If Jesus had gone 2 days earlier, he could have cured Lazarus of his illness. Because Jesus waited 2 days, instead of curing him, he does what? He resurrects him. And that shows people the power and the glory of Jesus Christ at work. And I believe that Christ wants us to do the same thing. If we delay, and God may consciously make us delay, you know, it's because God wants us to perform a miracle, whatever it is, so that it grabs not only the attention of the person we're helping, but grabs others as well. In other words, that's the way God uses us as instruments of evangelization in this world. As instruments of evangelization in this world. And so, for God's glory to be manifest in Bethany, Lazarus had to be as dead as a doornail. Lord, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Hold your nose. He had to be as dead as a doornail. And you know, this is a kind of prefatory to what happens to Jesus. Jesus had to be as dead as a doornail on that cross so that that great miracle of resurrection, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, would take place. But I think also practically it becomes important as well. I think often, before we go out and help people, we need to understand and delay our helping until that person hits rock bottom. And you can't hit rock bottom much more if you're dead in a tomb for 4 days, right? I mean, it doesn't get any lower than that, right? He had hit rock bottom literally, I think, because he was in a cave. And I think we have to have that spirit of discernment which says, you know, I don't think I can help you until you've hit rock bottom. I have a throughout my ministry, 40 plus years of ministry, I've had this on a number of occasions where a child will get into trouble. The child will have a DWI or a DUI. And the parent will bail the child out. Right? Bail the child out, whatever the problem is. And then finally, the parent realizes that maybe this is not a good idea. Maybe the stimulus response idea to helping is not a good idea. So maybe that child with that second DUI needs to spend a night in jail. Needs to spend or two in jail. And when the child calls up and says, "How come you're not rescuing me right now?" Perhaps the parent has to say, "Because if I rescue you right now, you're not going to change. And a miracle won't be reenacted. And I'm not like Jesus if I rescue you right now. So I'm going to stay where I am for 2 days at least. And it may break my heart to do that. But if there's a miracle which is going to be done, it's going to be done because you've hit rock bottom. Because you're going to spend a sufficient amount of time in jail or whatever. And then only then the Spirit of Christ can work in and through you." So that's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to do that. Donnie Welch was a man who thought he was a sailor. He wanted to be a sailor. He bought a sailboat and started sailing in the Caribbean. And he was kind of taken by a current out to where he launched, far out, so that he could not see the harbor. And the current kept taking him out. And then after that current, there was a wind. And because he thought he was a better sailor than truly he was, his sailboat capsized. And it was indeed fortunate that he was wearing a life vest, and indeed it was fortunate that the life vest was orange, which most of them, I assume, are. He was bobbing on that life vest for 5 days with nothing. And there came a moment in the second or third day when it started to rain. And all he could do was to look up to the heavens and open his mouth and then cup his hands like this and get the water he needed. And for some reason that reminded him of his time in church as a little boy, which he had forsaken by the time he was 8 or 9. He said, "I'm not going to church anymore. I don't believe any of that stuff." But in that act of looking upward and opening his mouth and then cupping his hands, it reminded him in some way, shape, or form of what it was like to be a little boy in church. Finally, there was a boat that came along, the Coast Guard, I guess, had been alerted, but this was a private boat. And the captain, it was a fishing boat, finally saw him on the fifth day and they rescued him. And the captain said, "I'm so sorry. You know, we were fishing and we saw this red thing floating and we didn't know what it was, a buoy or something. It was only when we got closer that we realized it was a human being. So I'm so sorry. We could have rescued you sooner, but we just didn't think." Donnie Welch went back to, he was a lawyer in New York City, went back there and he did something that he never did before. He started going to church. And he started going to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. He was looking for a picture from an early catacomb in Rome. And it was called Jonah Being Vomited Up by the Fish. Jonah Being Vomited Up by the Fish. He could not stay away from that painting. And he could not stay away from church. And finally, a year later, he went down to Florida again to meet the captain who had saved him. And the captain said, "You know, do you remember saying this strange thing when we pulled you up on board?" And He said, no, I'm not sure what. I think I was in shock, but what did I say to you? And he said, when I said, I'm sorry, we could have rescued you a couple of days earlier, you said to me, I never figured this out, it would have been too soon if you rescued me 2 days earlier. It would have been too soon because I never would have gone to church. I would never have experienced the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. I would never sit for hours in the Metropolitan Museum of Art. I would never be who Christ has called me to be. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.